All right, Daniel chapter 9. Father, as we turn now into your word, we do ask, of course, these prophetic scriptures belong to you. They're about you. They're all about this, what's coming in the future. You have seen it already. You know what it is. And in many ways, you've given us insight into these verses. In other ways, we still feel as if we may be in the dark on some of them. And so we have to look to you. So speak to us now. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Daniel chapter 9. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. Now, remember, Darius was the Mede. He was the one predicted would come. Remember, Daniel had the visions, and so did Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel interpreted the visions of Nebuchadnezzar, and what they realized through the interpretations from the Lord is that Babylon and the king Nebuchadnezzar was going to be overrun and captured or destroyed by the Medo-Persian Empire, and that there were two horns that were going to rise up with two heads. We had different visions describing the different things, and one was going to be the Medes, and one was going to be the Persians, and they were even named in the prophecy. One would be Darius, and one would be Cyrus. And so here we are, Daniel seeing the fulfillment of the first part of this vision. Very important. It says, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Here's, I think, a wonderful purpose of prophecy, as we see, is that Daniel wanted to understand, and the Lord wanted him to understand. When we see prophecy, it may seem mysterious, but the reason prophecy is mysterious really is to hide it from the wrong people, to hide it from a certain group of people that were not yet to understand it. We already know this from Daniel, how God specifically said to Daniel to seal up the vision. It's not for you, Daniel. It's for a later time. And so because we know it's for a later time, we suspect we're in that later time. And since we are in that later time, we think we have greater insight, primarily because we have the advantage of hindsight. We can look back and historically see these things already fulfilled. We know that Darius and Cyrus were kings over the Medo-Persian Empire. We know that Alexander the Great was the great ruler over the Grecian Empire and gave way to the four winds of the earth, or the four north, south, east, west, the four other generals who took over for Alexander the Great. We have that. We've already seen it. Daniel only saw it from the future and wondered, wow, when is it going to happen? Well, Darius has already happened, and so he sees a part of it happening. Cyrus was also in the wings. Imagine what he thought when he found out through the rumor mill a king by the name of Cyrus just took over Persia. Whoa! It's like he's seeing it happening. He's already given the vision, the interpretation of the dream and the vision to Nebuchadnezzar. And God speaking to him through his own visions, his own dreams. And he's seeing it come to pass now. What this is doing, obviously, for Daniel is giving him the ability to have such great confidence in the word of God. This is the word of God. This is what he said. And so now he's reading the book of Jeremiah. And as he's reading the book of Jeremiah, he comes across these prophecies near the middle to the end of the book, where God is saying, you're going to be in captivity for 70 years. Chapter 25, chapter 29, specific prophecies. And so he's thinking 70 years. And he's saying, wait a minute, 70 years. Let me see. As he starts counting on his fingers and his toes, and he realizes, wow, we are close to 70 years being fulfilled. Now, the question is, and this is the problem when we start adding the math, and we see that happens very often when it comes to prophecy. When did the 70 years begin? That's the difficulty. And that's where a lot of people, even theologians, are struggling with this whole thing of when did the 70 years actually begin? I mean, you think about it, in 605 BC is when Babylon first attacked Jerusalem. That's when Daniel was taken as prisoner. Was it then that the 70 years began? Or did it begin in 597 BC when Ezekiel was taken prisoner? Or did it begin in 587 BC when Jeremiah was taken? You see, so there is a discrepancy on the dates. When did it actually happen? And so it could be difficult. But what Daniel understood by the books, he says, the number of years is coming to a close. We're coming close. And so because of these things, he's saying we should be taking note of these things and do something about it. I think we find ourselves in a very similar place right now in our history. As we suspect, as I said, we are in these last days that were predicted in Scripture. At least we think we are. As we look at some of the signs of the times, we suspect we're in that time. Now we know nobody knows the day or the hour, but still that should not prevent us from trying to understand. Daniel understood by the books that time was running out. Well, where do we get our ideas? We didn't just grab them out of the air. We understand by the books. We also have the prophecies of the New Testament that give us great detail into what to look for. And remember, Jesus specifically said, when you see these things begin to happen, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draws near. So there are signs that we're supposed to look for. And of course, once we finish with Daniel, we're going to go into what are known as the minor prophets. We'll probably breeze through those pretty quickly. Then we get into the book of Matthew. When we get into the New Testament, in particular the book of Matthew, there is a huge chapter, chapter 24, that gives us great details on what we should be looking for the last days. And that's part of the things that we know are coming. So we're in the same boat, I think. We're in the same thing. We're trying to understand the books. The difference is, as I said, we have hindsight, history that has already been fulfilled, and all of these things are already taking place. Even verse 1, as I said, here is Daniel now. Darius is his king. When he was in the court of Nebuchadnezzar, he watched all of these people, the Medo-Persian Empire, come in and take Babylon exactly as God predicted. Why didn't they kill Daniel? He's not Babylonian. He's Jewish, and everyone knew that. And so he was allowed to stay there in the king's court and be a part of the new government. So this is very exciting to me as you look at this. And he's looking at the 70 years. And so what does he do? In verse 3, I set my face toward the Lord to make requests by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. So in other words, he started to understand that the time was running out, and so it was not a time for predictions. It was a time for prayer and for seeking the Lord, and that's what he began to do. As we see in verse 4, and I prayed. He simply prayed, and Jeremiah prophesied, Daniel prayed, and we see that a Gentile king is the one who proclaimed this time for them to be able to go back to the land. Now, there are two periods when they were allowed to go back to the land. We're going to see that in this chapter. The first one was they were allowed to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. In Ezra chapter 1, the last chapter of 2 Chronicles, and the first chapter of Ezra, King Cyrus gave permission for the people of Israel to go back. A small portion of them were allowed to go back to Jerusalem in order to restore the temple. There's a very significant difference, and we'll talk about it in just a minute. And so when did that happen? Well, we're not sure it completely. We know when it happened that they were allowed to go back, but we're not sure whether it was Daniel was in the beginning of that or not. So he began to pray. And he prayed to the Lord my God, and this is an interesting prayer as it is a prayer of repentance. And one of the things we know from the New Testament is that the earnest prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. And I think that as we find ourselves in this day, in our day, and we realize, wow, we could be close to the end of time. We could be close to the end. And we don't know when this world is going to end. Or we don't know if the rapture is going to happen. Well, it's time for us to kind of get serious about our spiritual lives. And that's where prayer begins. Prayer begins. And if you notice the tenor of this prayer, it's all about repentance. You know what is necessary for revival to happen? Repentance. Revival cannot happen without repentance. And usually, revival begins when a church repents of its sins or of its laziness or if its apathy. And we want to always look to ourselves as Daniel does. Here's a great thing. We know Daniel is a righteous man. He's a holy man. This man had his finger on the pulse of God's heart. He could hear the prophecies of the Lord almost as if he was speaking them to him. He had conversations with angels. But notice this prayer. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments, we have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. What is he saying? He's lumping himself in with his nation, with the people. We have sinned. We have sinned. And notice what they turned away from. Not the constitution of the country. Do you understand this? They didn't turn away from the U.S. Constitution or from the Israeli Constitution. They turned away from the precepts and the judgments of God. They turned away from the Word of God. What Daniel is calling for here is a spiritual revival. To return to God. To return to God. I say this because we live in confusing days for Christians, I think. I think we really do. We should be returning to God, but the call that I hear very often is to return to the roots of our Constitution. And we have to be careful that we separate our Americanism from our spirituality. And what God is calling us to do as a body of believers is to come back to our spiritual roots. That's the most important thing. Because if we've abandoned God's precepts, if we've abandoned God's judgments, then God has no choice but to abandon us in a sense, in that the blessings of God cannot continue to be upon us. And when I look at our country, it's not the Constitution that we've abandoned, it's our God that we have abandoned. You know, we have it in our money, in God we trust. When will we begin to do that again? That's what's important. And that's what we have to do. And I don't want to get on this soapbox because I was talking with some guys earlier tonight. I get a little confused about our role as the church sometimes. And I think a lot of you might feel that same way. But I know one thing that I'm called to do, and that's to teach the word and to preach the gospel. That I'm not confused about. And that's what I know I'm going to continue to do until the Lord tells me otherwise. But let's call for a return to prayer. Let's call for a return to God's word and his precepts. And that's not to our nation, it's to our church, to the Christian church as a whole in America. Our church as a whole in America have departed from the precepts and from the judgments. Is it any wonder our country has gone the way it has? And that's really, I think, what we're going to see. Notice he says in verse 6, neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and to our princes, to our fathers, and to all the people of the land. In other words, they simply ignored the warnings of God that came through the prophets, that came through the word of God. They ignored it. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us shame of face as it is this day. To the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, those near and those far off, in all the countries to which you have driven them because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. They turned away from the Lord. Unfaithfulness, that's what unfaithfulness is. And it's very possible for even Christians today to be considered unfaithful to the Lord. And if that's the case, if you find yourself unfaithful, then it's a simple prayer like this: Lord, forgive me. Forgive me for being unfaithful, and I want to come back to you. O Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. You see, there's no blame shifting here at all. This is what you would call brutal honesty. And I must say, it is the key to personal revival. It is called repentance, not excuses. Everybody's got an excuse. Everyone seems to have a reason why they do what they do. Well, I sin because, well, you're a bad influence on me. Or the reason I get so angry is because you're such an idiot. I know that was one of my lines for so many years. I would use that all the time, and I justify my anger. Because obviously, if I am who I am, I don't just get angry. Someone made me angry. Until I realized that anger is just simply rooted in flesh. And when I get angry, my flesh is expressing itself. And it doesn't matter who made me do it. It was my flesh that did the anger part. And it becomes my fault. Daniel is not giving excuses for the nation. He just simply says, we sinned. We sinned. It's as simple as that. And so, because we've sinned, shame on us. To us belongs shame of face, to our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law and has departed so as not to obey your voice. Therefore, the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against him. I want you to notice something. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law and has departed so as not to obey your voice. One voice, all of Israel, the majority ruled. And in that majority, they voted wrong. The majority was wrong. They chose to follow their own ways when one voice was saying, that's not the right way. It's not the right way. Therefore, the curse, the oath. What is he talking about? Leviticus 26, one of the chapters where God said, if you walk with me, if you obey my standards, if you obey my precepts, I'm going to bless you till you can't stand it anymore. But if you turn away from my precepts, I'm going to curse you like you've never believed could happen. That's what he's talking about. And he's saying, because we turned away from you, we have fallen. We have fallen. And you have judged us. We have taken all of the curses that you said you were going to give to us because we have sinned against you. Verse 12. And he has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our judges who judged us, by bringing upon us a great disaster. For under the whole heaven, such has never been done as what has been done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us. Yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. We have not turned, means we have not repented. And so these consequences will continue to come upon us. I just wish that we could take this into a personal light as we see it personally. It is so easy to see it historically. We've got the pictures here before us. It's easy for us to turn it against our own country as we see how we have departed from our original principles of Christian faith and love of God and devotion to God and how God blessed our country. We turn away from that emphasis and that original conviction that we had, and we see ourselves slipping. We see ourselves slipping. So much so, I just wonder if we could be a fly on the wall when our president is talking with the president of China. I'd love to hear what's going on. I wonder if it was anything at all like when Israel was trying to make an agreement with Egypt at one point. Would you come and help us? Would you come and save us? And God said, what in the world are you doing? I wonder. I just wonder. When it would be great to hear our president say, you know, people, we're in serious trouble. We've turned away from God. What I want our country to do right now is just to pray and seek the Lord personally. I would love to hear our president say that. He would get my vote if he were to say something like that. If he were to say that, he would get my vote. And I'll tell you, that is something that what has to happen. It's not a constitutional thing right now. It's an act of repentance that we turn to our God and say, God, we've sinned. And here he says, we've not made our prayer before the Lord. We haven't taken our request to him. We've gone everywhere else. Therefore, in verse 14, the Lord has kept the disaster in mind and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works, which he does, though we have not obeyed his voice. In other words, God is righteous, meaning God said what he said, and he meant what he said, and he did what he said he would do. Boy, that was pretty cool. Meaning, he said, if we turn from him, this is what was going to happen, and that's precisely what he did. He kept his word. He kept his word. I told you this was going to happen. He kept his word. And because God is righteous, because God cannot lie, the consequences had to come the way that they come, which tells us very seriously, with severe consequences, the consequence of sin. Now, if you take this onto the New Testament side, we know that sin must be judged. The wages of sin is death. The law tells us this. This is the fulfillment of the law. So what do? We run to the cross. We run to Jesus Christ, where there sin was judged. My disobedience, my sin was judged, and now I am in Christ. And so I know that every time that I sin or fall or fail, that sin was already judged, and I now simply go to the Lord and say, wash me afresh again, Lord. It's not a re-salvation. I am saved. It is like a mini baptism. I've been re-cleansed and cleansed afresh and constantly cleansed. It's a perpetual thing because of the blood of Christ. And now, O Lord our God, verse 15, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made yourself a name, as it is this day, we have sinned. We have done wickedly. That's how easy repentance is. That is the initial step. Don't think, first of all, about how do I break this bad habit. It's a matter of coming to God and confessing my sin. In the sense of, and you've heard me say this before, we own the sin. It belongs to me. I'm not Teflon here. Some people are like Teflon. The sin bounces off of me. No, it wasn't my fault. It wasn't my fault. And we defer it to someone else, to somewhere else. Own it. Own it. It's mine. I have sinned. And I must deal with God on my sin. And then he'll tell you from there what you need to do to break free of the power of that sin. But the first step has to be your owning your sin. It's me. I'm at fault. O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people are a reproach to all those around us. So now, as the prayer moves from repentance, and meaning saying confession, I should say, it's ours. Now, let's talk about you, Lord. You're righteous, you're merciful, you're gracious, you can bring forgiveness, you can turn all this around. We just need to admit what we have done, and now we come to you. And Lord, it looks like this time is running out, and you're faithful not only to your judgment, but to your time schedule. And since you are faithful, then would you mind, Lord, speeding up the process? What's a few years between friends? You said 70, but 65. You know, I kind of wonder if we can't pray the same thing. Lord, we know that you've got a time frame. We know that you've got a schedule of when you want to come. But, well, can't we boost it up just a little bit? I wonder how many people out there who might be saved tonight or tomorrow night or in 6 weeks, within the next 6 weeks. There's a lot of people going to get saved over the next 6 weeks. All over the world, all over the world. Imagine if the Lord came right now and they didn't have the chance to get saved. So God is not willing that any should perish. And so he puts it off just one more day, one more day, one more day. That's why we have to stay focused and stay busy doing what we're supposed to do. Do you know Jesus yet? Have you, you need to come to church. You need to hear the gospel. I don't have the words to say, but I know someone who can tell you about someone who will change your life. Come on with me. You know, that's what we do. It's got to become our focus, to be telling people about the Lord with conviction and with an urgency, because time is really running out. We don't know when it will be, but time is running out. Now, therefore, our God, hear our prayer, the prayer of your servant, and his supplications, and for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. That's such a beautiful prayer. And then he says, O my God, incline your ear and hear, open your eyes and see our desolations, and the city which is called by your name, for we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. Lord, it's not because we deserve this. It's because you're so good. You're so kind. You're so merciful. And so we're banking on your grace and your goodness, not on ours. If we were banking on our own goodness, oh goodness, we are of all men most miserable. We must bank on what the Lord's goodness is all about, how he covers us. It's not about us. And listen, if you happen to be visiting us tonight or you're listening on the radio and you're really into, you know, making sure you're a good person, let me give you a little bit of relief. You're not a good person. I mean, yeah, you might be better than me or you might be better than someone else, but you're still not good enough to be invited into heaven. It's not like God is walking around the earth looking for all the people who are really great and says, wow, you know, you've got some potential. You should go to heaven. No, Jesus said it's the sick that need a doctor. Amen. Remember the Pharisees? They thought they were also, they were all it. You know, they were so great. And Jesus said, I didn't come for you. You're too good. You're too good for heaven. Yeah. But he came for those of us who know we are so not good. We are so not perfect. Blessed are the poor in spirit. They're going to see heaven. And if we come to God right there first, and the problem that happens is, then we join a church and everyone tells us how good we're supposed to be. You're not supposed to do that. You can't do that. You got to cut your hair. Got to do that. Cover up your tattoos. Do this. Do that. On and on and on and on. And so then, and then we believe it. We may come to Christ as broken wretches, but right away, within a matter of a couple of days, we think we're so spiritual that, thank God, God has us on his team. We forget where we came from. We forget how miserable we were when we came to him, and suddenly we think we're going to impress him. We don't have to impress God anymore. We just enjoy him. Just enjoy him. And he's going to make an impression on you and change you little by little by little, because he loves us that way. Oh, Lord, hear. Oh, Lord, forgive. Oh, Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and for your people are called by your name. Now, his prayer is for spiritual revival, not a national revival. He doesn't care about the nation. Remember earlier in verse 17, it's about your sanctuary, Lord. It's about you. That's why the church needs to come alive. Because sometimes the people of this world looks at the church like crazy people. Crazy people. And we're so weird sometimes. And the world looks at us as, you people are weird. And not for the right reasons. Sometimes we do weird stuff. And we talk weird. We act weird in front of the world. Listen, we were the world. We were just like them. We're just saved by his goodness and his grace. And we're not better than anybody. We're just smarter because we chose Jesus. But that's the only thing. We said yes to the Lord. And it's such a wonderful thing to see what God does in us once we say yes to him. And then he takes us and he starts to pull us in and cover us with fresh clothing. And first he washes us, cleans us up. And he'll do all of that. But it's fashioning us for heaven, not to fit into the building where the other church people hang out. Oh, now it gets good. I don't know how we're going to finish this chapter, but now while I was speaking, Daniel was praying, right? Praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God. Yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, back in chapter 8, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. Wow, there's so much in these verses. Here Daniel is praying. He must have lost himself in his offering of prayer. He must have lost himself because the angel Gabriel has to come in and interrupt him. Interrupting him. Wouldn't you love to be so caught up in a prayer life that the angel has to interrupt you? Daniel, wake up, Daniel. And not wake up, but, let me interrupt you. Excuse me, So caught up in a prayer conversation with God. This is what it's talking about. It talks about there in the end of verse 21 about the time of the evening offering. Well, keep in mind, they were in the area of Babylon at this time. There was no temple there. Therefore, there was no animal offering. This was a prayer offering. He saw his prayer as an offering to the Lord, as we might do well to do the same thing. Prayer becomes my offering to God. It's a beautiful expression here. Notice also being caused to fly swiftly. It's one of the only mentions we have in the Bible that angels fly. Just a little piece of tidbit there for you. Angels fly, especially Gabriel. He's kind of a high-ranking guy as far as we can understand. And so Gabriel is here talking specifically with Daniel. And this is what he says. He informed me, verse 22, and talked with me and said, "Oh, Daniel, I have come forth to give you skill to understand." In other words, I've come to interpret these things for you. And of course, when it comes to any aspect of Scripture, it is required, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians, that it's required that we have spiritual minds. Not spiritual in the secular sense. Today there is kind of a cool thing for your Hollywood types and, your higher thinkers to call themselves spiritual. I'm just spiritual. Are you a Christian? No, I'm spiritual. That means you're pagan. No. No, I'm spiritual. Yeah, you're pagan. When you hear someone say that, they're pagan, all right? Don't look at it any other way. You're spiritual. You're not spiritual. If you are spiritual, it's a devilish spirit. That's where it comes from. You're either a Christian or you belong to the devil. There's no in between. And it's as simple as that. Now, you may be searching. If that's the case, well, then let me show you around a bit, because that's a whole different story. But a lot of people take that line, you know, I'm spiritual. We can't understand the Bible until the Holy Spirit gives us the ability to understand it. Prophecy is even more so. We really need the assistance of the Lord in order to understand what in the world he's talking about. The first time I ever read the book of Revelation, that's how I came away from that. What in the world did I just read? It didn't make any sense to me at all. The first time I tried to go through the Bible, I stopped somewhere around Leviticus. I didn't even know what in the world I was reading. Didn't make any sense. I was a Christian too, so at that time I really needed some help to understand Old Testament history, Old Testament prophecy, and then of course even New Testament prophecy. It was great reading the stories of Jesus healing the blind man or something like that. I could follow along with that. But what in the world are these dragons and these trumpets and these all of these weird things? They just seem so out of my league. And they, of course, are out of all of our leagues until the Holy Spirit starts to make sense of it all. That's what's happening here. He wanted to understand the books. Well, here comes the assistance. As Daniel starts to do all of the math, and he's doing all of the math, and sometimes math doesn't really add up, unless, of course, the Holy Spirit is putting it all together for you. But here, he's doing all the math, and it's not making sense. So Gabriel has to come in and speak to Daniel, and he says, at the beginning of your supplications, the command went out that I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. So Gabriel was sent because, well, God loved Daniel so much. You know who else was like that? Remember who that was in the New Testament? John, the beloved. And what did he receive? The revelation. Remember, I talked about the apocalyptic revelation of the New Testament is the book of Revelation. The apocalyptic revelation of the Old Testament is the book of Daniel, and in particular, these chapters, as they start to tell us the culmination of all things. And so, because he was loved, God sent Gabriel and said, go tell him what's coming. And verse 24, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring everlasting righteousness, to seal up visions and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Okay, we could spend a year on this verse. I'm not kidding. We're not going to. Let me try to give some very simple little tips here. What we know from the studies, 70 weeks, the word weeks is a word which actually means sevens or a period of sevens. So what Daniel is talking about is 70 periods of 7 weeks, or 7 years. The week here is a word which means 7 weeks. I can't even say it right now. 7 years. So 70 times 7 years. 490 years. That's what the prophecy is telling us. We know this from Old Testament thinkers or Jewish scholars who understood the Old Testament languages. This is what they were talking about. We know this, that it's talking about a week is talking about a 7 year period. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your city. 490 years are determined for your people. Who are Daniel's people? The Jewish people. So 490 years are for your people and for your holy city. What is the holy city? Jerusalem. In other words, Daniel, this 490-year period is determined for the Jewish people and for Jerusalem. This has to do specifically with Israel. Keep that in mind. Number one. Number two, he's saying what's going to happen during this 490-year period or 70-week period, which is, number one, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up vision and prophecy. All of these things are going to take place during this 490-year period. All of these things to finish the transgression. Now, just so I give you a little clue and I won't keep you in suspense, all of this, or most of this, was fulfilled through Christ. And even beyond that, let me explain. To finish the transgression, meaning that sins have reached a certain amount where the transgression now has reached its limit and now it will be cut off. To make an end of sins, that sins are now going to be dealt with at the cross. Christ is going to put an end to this record keeping of sin against his people. His people become a new people in the sense that those who give their life to Christ become God's people. To make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity. What is reconciliation? It comes by the blood of Christ, the blood of the Lamb. To bring in everlasting righteousness or a new order of people. The church is one way to look at this. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 15, Paul says that Christ took the Jewish people and the Gentile people and made one new man. That is the church. This is a new order of people. Everlasting righteousness, people who are now found in Christ. To seal up the vision and prophecy, or to finalize human history, to bring it to a close, and to anoint the most holy, and the words most holy literally referred to the most holy place, or to establish the final place of worship for the King of Kings, and in particular for the Jewish people who will establish that one great temple at the last days, the one that a lot of people are looking for today. Christians shouldn't be looking for it. It's not going to be ours. Jewish people will use it. We won't use it. It's a whole different thing. And he explains it. Verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem. Remember, before we talked about the rebuilding of the temple. And there were a couple of commands that went out to build the temple. Cyrus said it. Darius said it in Ezra chapter 6. Artaxerxes said it in Ezra chapter 7. But ultimately, in Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, is when another Artaxerxes, a follower of the first one, gave the command for Nehemiah to take his supplies, go and rebuild the temple and the walls of the city. Now keep that in mind here as you finish reading this prophecy. To restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be rebuilt or be built again, and the wall even in troublesome times. Now we know that when Nehemiah built the wall, there was a lot of trouble when he had to rebuild the wall. Remember, in one hand they had the trowel, in the other hand they had the sword. And so they were rebuilding the wall in perilous times, very troublesome time during that time. But let's not pass over this. There's so much here. He's saying that from the going forth of this command to restore and to build Jerusalem, this is something that is the keystone or the marking point of when this time clock should begin, when this command goes out. Like I said, it could be Cyrus, and that's possible. Some people think so. Some say Darius. When did this command go out, and what will it come to? It says, until Messiah the Prince. What does that mean, until Messiah the Prince? We know Messiah the Prince is Jesus Christ. It says that there will be 7 weeks. 7 times 7 is 49 years, is what it's talking about. It's believed at that particular point that during that 49 years is when Nehemiah rebuilt the temple, the city walls. And then it says another 62 weeks, Add to the 7 weeks, that's 69 years. And someone has taken actually those years and divided or multiplied it by the Babylonian calendar, has come up with 173,880 days. It sounds like a big number, but it's actually quite an important number when you think about the timing of the prophecy. What it's saying is that there will be 69 weeks of those 70 weeks that are going to be spent just to bring us to the point of the Messiah. And then the Messiah, it tells us, after 62 weeks plus the 7, that's 69 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. The Messiah shall be cut off. That's a word, a phrase, which means executed. The Messiah shall be executed. But he wasn't executed for his own sins. He was executed for our sins, but also for our benefit. And so he was executed after 69 weeks, 483 years is what it adds up to, and not for himself. And it says, and the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The people of the prince who is to come. Who is the one who is to come? We believe it to be the Antichrist, is the prince who will come. But his people are the ones that are going to do this destruction to the city. They shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. That happened in 70 AD. Who are the prince's people? The Romans did that, or the Europeans, if you will, if some want to interpret it like that. And it tells us that the end of it shall be with a flood, and till the end of the war, desolations are determined. Of course, the reference there, desolations are determined, great tribulation perhaps. This is something that we realize that the Antichrist is coming in verse 27. Then he, referring to the prince, shall confirm a covenant with many or with Israel for 1 week. Now, 1 week, there's the math. 7 weeks to rebuild the temple and the city walls. Nehemiah did that. 62 weeks later, the Messiah is cut off. Then he says, this prince or this Antichrist, as we would call him, is going to have a covenant with Israel for 1 week. That's 70 weeks. We believe right now we are living between the 69th week and the 70th week. That's where we are right now in the prophetic time frame. And in the middle of that 70th week, in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate. This is a prophecy which Jesus referred to in Matthew 24, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate, or the one who causes desolation. In other words, the 70th week will bring an end of all things, including the end of the Antichrist and this evil prince who is going to bring devastation upon Israel. When is all this going to happen? Well, we don't know. What we do know is that we are right in front of the 70th week of Daniel. And we know that all the other 69 weeks, well, we see that happened, I should say. We have the hindsight. We know that history tells us it has already happened. What we don't know is this last week or this last 7 year period. We call it the Great Tribulation. Jesus called it so. As we get into the minor prophets, there are verses we're going to see that it is known as it's going to be a bad day for Jacob. What's the phrase? Jacob's trouble. Yeah, that's the one. Oy. A day of Jacob's trouble. Jacob is Israel. And so this is all about, remember, who did we talk about? Your people and your holy city. It's very important for those of us who believe that the Christian church will not go through this period of great tribulation. It's not about us. The period of great tribulation is specifically for the Jewish people. That's why we believe the church is going to be taken out during that time. So God is going to focus specifically on some unfinished business, the Jewish people. It's all about him. The church is a whole different story altogether. In fact, nowhere in the Old Testament is the church mentioned, unless you read between the lines in some of these things here, as I did earlier when I talked about to bring in an everlasting righteousness. Who has the everlasting righteousness? We do. How did we get it? Through Christ. So we are found in Christ. Anytime you want to look to the church, you have to see where Christ is. We are in Christ. And that's where we will always be. The Jewish people are not in Christ because they've refused Christ. They've rejected him. The only way for a Jewish person to be in Christ is for him to give his life to Jesus, and he becomes a born-again Christian, just like you and just like me. The Jewish people don't have a special in with God. Ezekiel 44, a wonderful chapter there. It seems to differentiate between the difference of the church versus the Jewish people in the millennial period, in that eternal period, and that they will be responsible for running the temple on earth. We're going to be with the Lord. There's a difference there. And God is going to do that because he has to fulfill his word to the Jewish people. But we have a different relationship, a beautiful relationship based on not the works of the law, the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And if you haven't come to that saving knowledge, then you must do so. That's why Jesus came, so you can avoid all of the trouble that's coming. That final week, especially as we see there in that final verse 27, the middle of the week, we expect it's going to be a very, very bad time on this earth. In fact, it tells us not many people are going to survive it physically. They will be killed, and they will be judged at the end of that. And so, if you don't know Jesus Christ, now is a real good time to start thinking about your relationship to God through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand these things. So many interesting stories to know here. So many things that we need to cover, would like to cover, but just time doesn't always permit. So I hope that enough has been stirred up to cause people to go home and do some of their own research. But Lord, if there's anyone here tonight who doesn't yet know Jesus Christ, I pray that this would be something that would convert them, that they would realize, wow, what am I doing fighting against the Lord? I need to be on his side. And give us, all of us, a passion to go out and tell people about Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. Just one thing I forgot to mention that 173,880 days is significant because if the math works right, that decree may have been issued, around March 14th and around 400 and something BC. Well, you add the 173,880 days, it brings you to around April 6th, 32 AD, which is the day that Jesus walked on a donkey into the city of Jerusalem when they said, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. It was also on that day when Jesus stopped on the mountainside and looked over as he was on his way toward Jerusalem, and he looked over and he saw the city of Jerusalem and said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, if you would have only known this your day. Specific wording. Psalm, 118. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. That's why Jesus said, when the Pharisees were saying, you tell your disciples to stop singing that song, when he was on the back of the donkey, remember? He said, I would like to, but if I did, the rocks would start singing. They had to, because that was the day that they must rejoice and be glad in. That was the day. And so we often apply, this is the day the Lord has made, we apply it to a lot of things, but that is the specific prophecy that it is referring to. And the point is that God's word told us it was going to happen. We have history to look back, we know exactly when it did happen. And so we stand on pretty solid ground when we believe the Bible. Don't let anyone tell you differently. Amen? Amen. Good night. God bless.